Jesus Christ and some of the apostles made some remarkable statements about God the Father. One of those is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. Let's go over and turn there. Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 25. Because of this particular passage here, Jesus Christ said something very remarkable about God the Father. So that's where we're going to begin the message today. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, praying to his Father, he says, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Brother, Jesus Christ called his Father the Lord of heaven and earth here in this particular verse. Think for a moment about what those words mean. They tell us that God the Father is the supreme ruler. He's the supreme ruler over the entire universe. You know, this is really a remarkable statement, a remarkable revelation, if you will, by Jesus Christ that his Father is Lord. And he is Lord over the heaven and earth. He's Lord over all. He's the supreme being, the supreme ruler over the entire universe. I'll refer, you can turn here too, but over in John chapter 14 and verse number 28, John chapter 14 and verse number 28, this is a section of scripture where Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than I. Jesus told us very, very clearly and very, very plainly as he's witnessing the truth that he says, my Father is greater than I. I'll refer to another scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 27. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, that Jesus said part of his responsibility or part of his role was to reveal the Father. He was going to reveal the Father to make him known. Now, I don't know how many here are Star Trek fans. Anyone here a Star Trek fan? Let's see, show of hands. I know who's not. Okay, Mark, you have to raise your hand. All right. Linda was trying to help. Okay. Well, there's been a lot of different Star Trek series. So the one that I'm going to refer to, and you may know this one, you may not, but it's the one where the captain is Frenchman Jean-Luc Picard. Jean-Luc Picard. Now, when that series first came out, they did not immediately reveal those personalities. In fact, the one that is second in command, also known as number one, or Commander Riker, if you're familiar with the story, some of you may not be. But on the first show, or the first couple of shows in the series, they show basically Commander Riker waiting for this captain, and he is the one that's responsible and in charge of things, and he's a very incredible personality. He's very capable. And he's a great leader. And you're thinking, wow, this guy could be the captain. And then eventually, Jean-Luc Picard is eventually introduced in the story. And he is even more capable, according to the story members. And he's a very, very good captain. Well, brother, this is interesting because there's some commonality here that Jesus Christ refers to the Father. He says the Father is greater than God. And yet a lot of Christianity out there exalts Jesus Christ and thinks about Jesus Christ and the role that he plays as the most important role. And we're hopefully going to see today, as we discuss the role of the Father, that the Father has incredible responsibility. He has not withdrawn himself from day-to-day operations when it comes to looking at his sons and daughters. We'll cover some other extraordinary statements by Jesus here in a moment. But first, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 3, because now the Apostle Paul makes a very remarkable statement about the Father here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And this statement comes really in his very early introductory comments of his letter to the church in Ephesus. Let's take a look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. There's a lot of information here. He's speaking, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul says some very remarkable things here as we try to dissect the scripture a little bit. Some very remarkable things here. He makes it crystal clear that this God, the Father, is the God of Jesus Christ. You see that here? Verse number 3. Do you see that? And he's also not only the God of Jesus Christ, he is also the Father of Jesus Christ. That's amazing here in verse number 3. So this supreme being is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul understood that this supreme being was the God of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ himself has a God. And it is his heavenly Father. It's the Father. Now notice Paul goes on to say in this verse that God the Father is he who has blessed us. He's talking about you and me, not only to the Corinthian brethren, that God the Father is the one that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in or through Christ, as it could be translated. So God works through his Son, Jesus Christ, no doubt. But God is the one, the Father is the one that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Brethren, God the Father is an essential part of the process of salvation. Many overlook the role of God the Father in this whole process of salvation, this journey that we're on. So again, the title of the message is The Role of God the Father. And my purpose, my specific purpose today is to focus on the role of God the Father when it comes to salvation. Because sometimes I think we can be influenced by some of the thought out there that puts Jesus Christ in the primary role. And of course, he has his role. And we will cover that another time. But I want to make sure that we are recognizing what God reveals in Scripture, the scriptural basis for the role of the Father as well. Let's make sure we understand. Because again, many focus exclusively on the role of Jesus Christ, and they overlook the role of the Father. So today's message is going to focus on the role of the Father, and that this role may be much greater than what we realize. So let's begin to explore from the Scriptures some of that role. Well, one of those roles is that God the Father called us. God the Father is the one who calls. He's the one that draws us to his Son, Jesus Christ. It's God the Father that does that. Let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's take a look at that from Scripture. John chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 43. Let's begin to take a look at what Jesus Christ tells us about part of the role of the Father. John chapter 6 and verse number 43. Jesus answered and said to them, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Brethren, it is God the Father who drew you. It was God the Father who called you individually. He is the one that opened up your mind. He looked down and he said, "I'm going to take the blinders off of that person, because that person, he knows you well enough to know that you would most likely respond to him in a positive way." When I counsel someone for baptism, we review that it is the Father that began to work with them individually. Individually, he knows who should be called and the proper time in which their eyes should be opened and when he starts to draw them. So it's God the Father that looked down and made them. Jesus reveals that this beginning of our salvation, this journey of our salvation, begins with the Father. Now, Jesus Christ has many responsibilities, but it's not one of them to do the calling. You know, he has other important responsibilities along this journey of salvation that we're on, but that is one that he relinquishes to the Father. He says, you know what? That's the Father's responsibility. And so for us to come to this point in our lives where we begin to understand the truth, that was our Heavenly Father that worked with you and I individually. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Actually, we've already been there. We read a part of this verse about how the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. But there is more here as we keep reading that ties into this point about this, the Father that calls us, the Father that draws us, and that Jesus Christ defers to the Father's in that responsibility. He says, you know what, I've got a lot of responsibility, but this isn't one of them. This is the Father's responsibility. He's praying to God the Father here, and we're going to pick it up here in verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 11. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. You know, Jesus is musing on this. You know, this is part of the Father's responsibility. He's musing on this, and he sees the wisdom of this, and he says, you know what? I've been on the earth here for a while, and I see the wisdom in this, and he's thanking God for this, how he has hidden some of these things from the wise and the prudent, and he has revealed them to babes. And notice verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. God said, that's the way I'm going to do it. And Jesus said, I see the wisdom in this. The choices that you've made, the way you're performing this role, I see that this makes perfect sense to me. Let's notice another scripture which reveals it is the Father that called us, or that calls us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10. Peter now is writing to God's people. And he says, but may the God of all grace who called us, we'll look at that in a moment, that this is the Father, may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by or through Christ Jesus. So we're talking about the Father. The Father called us. And it goes on to say, to his eternal glory. Wow. Sometimes we can just read over these words. God the Father, the God of all grace, called you and me to his eternal glory. He wants to share that eternal glory with you and me. And he is the one that has called you and I to it. And notice it's through Jesus Christ. May the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. So the reality is, God says, the Father says that that's something that's part of this journey. After you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about two separate beings here. I don't want to be presumptuous here, but make sure, you know, that we understand. God the Father is the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory. Why? He wants to share it with us. And he's in the process of perfecting us and establishing us and strengthening us and settling us. And it is, of course, also through Jesus Christ. He's a part of this process. And so it is the Father that has called you and I into the church, into the ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, which doesn't mean a building, but it means an assembly of called out people. The church is a group of people. It's an assembly. Who calls the assembly. It's the Father. It's the Father who does this. So we are therefore the ecclesia of God. We are the assembly of God, or the assembly called by the Father. Now, what did God intend? I believe that through Scripture, He intended that we look primarily to Him. That the Bible says we look primarily to the Father. Now, I'm not diminishing the role of Jesus Christ, because it's an important role. But I'm saying that we are to look primarily to the Father. That He is the supreme being. He is the one that Christ came to reveal and point us to. Now, we must not neglect the scriptural record of the Father in His role. Many in Christianity have underemphasized the role of the Father and mainly focused on the role of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't want to diminish the role of Jesus Christ, because that's an important role. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He's a coming king. We are to look to His example. We are to imitate Him. And so He has a very important role. We are to have His mind. We are to have His nature. We are to walk the way that He walked. He showed us how to live. We'll rise to meet Him in the air at the resurrection when He comes back. And we will serve with Him in the kingdom. So He has a very important role. Now, what's interesting, I think some think of the kingdom just in terms of Jesus Christ. And yet, the kingdom of God is actually a reference to the kingdom of our Father. It's the Father's kingdom. Let's take a look at that in Scripture. Let's notice that in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 29. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 29. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "But I say to you, I am not going to drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you," notice, "in my Father's kingdom." Jesus Christ refers to His coming kingdom as my Father's kingdom. We're in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, just a few pages back. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 43. Matthew 13 and verse number 43. Jesus again speaking. He says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So we're talking about the Father's kingdom, aren't we? That hopefully you and I are there, and we'll have this righteous clothing, the fine linen of the saints, white and clean, and that the righteousness will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So Jesus clearly says that this is the Father's kingdom. And of course, you remember the Lord's Prayer. A lot of us can recite that from memory. It's really a model for it. We're not supposed to do it with rote, in a sense. But part of that prayer, Jesus says, He says, pray your kingdom come. He's praying to the Father. And He says, your kingdom come. Now, I want to show further how this plays out, at least in part in some other scriptures. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There's a reference here where it portrays the angels and God's throne, and they sing a song here in verse number 8 is where we're going to pick it up. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8. Talking about the 24 elders, they fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what it portrays here, it portrays God on his throne. It portrays the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And when John portrays God on the throne in heaven, he's portraying the Father. And Jesus Christ is either at His side or in the midst of the throne. Again, the focus on the Father in Scripture here is very high. Let's notice verse number 9. Verse number 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." That's talking about Christ is worthy to take the scroll, "and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." When John uses the word God here, overwhelmingly it's a reference to the Father. We're redeemed to God the Father. That's who we are redeemed to. Verse number 9, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and has made us kings and priests to our God. Now, if you think about the kingdom in terms of Jesus Christ, you might read this and say, well, we're going to be kings and priests of Jesus Christ. But no, I don't think so. Jesus Christ made us kings and priests to our Father. It says in verse 10, made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We're in Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." I think we're talking about the Father's throne here. References here, he who is and who was and who is to come is a reference to the Father. Verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ. So we've got two separate beings here. So when he's talking about, in verse 4, he's talking about the Father, and then he references Jesus Christ in verse number 5. I don't think that's confusing, because it mentions two separate beings here. I'm referring to Christ, that he's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So it's referring to Christ in verse 5, the Father in verse 4. Verse number 6. And, referring to Christ, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So there's no confusion here. It's very, very clear that God, Jesus Christ, is making us kings and priests to his God and his Father. It's pretty clear. Okay, let's go over to Daniel chapter 7. Now we'll go back to the Old Testament. And the book of Daniel is one of my favorites, and it's referenced in Beyond Today. A short book, fascinating. But Daniel is a prophet. God revealed much to him. In a very short book, he covers God the Father, he covers a lot of ground in Revelation about what's to come, the different world ruling empires that are to come. It's really a whole it's a short story of human history and the human future before the kingdom of God comes. Let's take a look here at Daniel chapter 7. Jesus Christ has a kingdom, but it's a kingdom that he receives from the Father. Take a look at that here in this prophecy. And that's what we'll see. It's the kingdom of God then administers through Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up here in verse number 13, because this scripture begins to point us here that this kingdom is a kingdom coming from the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's notice that in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions." And he says, "And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days." So we've got two separate beings here. One like the Son of Man is referring to the Word, or the one who became Jesus Christ, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Pretty much talking about the Father here. "And they brought him," the Son of Man, "near before him," the Ancient of Days. Verse number 14. "Then to him was given dominion." Something was given to the Son of Man. Something was given to Jesus Christ. And it had to be given to him. He didn't have it of his own. It had to be given to him. It was given to him from the Father. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." From the Father to the Son. This is the Father's kingdom. The and be administered through Jesus Christ. And it says that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Because the other world kingdoms before this were destroyed. They all came to an end. But once this world ruling kingdom comes from the Father, through Jesus Christ, it will not be destroyed. So it is indeed the kingdom, and it's a reference of Christ, and it's the kingdom of the Father, which is given to Christ from the Father to administer. If we go back to the book of Revelation, let's go ahead. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. So we have a seventh trumpet that's blown. What is the last trumpet? We have a resurrection. God the Father sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. And a kingdom is then set up in the earth. We'll see a reference then to the kingdom. And let's see how it's described here. Pretty familiar scripture, which is probably covered during the Feast of Trumpets and or the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's look closely to what is written here. I believe we'll see a scripture here that's very clearly related to the Father and not just to Jesus Christ. Well, it does refer to Christ as well. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So there you go. You've got the Father here, and there's Christ. Our Lord is referring to the Father, and his Christ is referring to Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So once this kingdom begins, it's not going to end, just as we read in the book of Daniel. So rule is going to be established. It says that God the Father, our Lord, and his Son, or his Christ, rather, is referring to Christ, are establishing their rulership over the earth. So the point is this, I'm not beating it too much here, God the Father and Jesus Christ are both intimately involved, and always have been. They always have been. There was never a time that the Father took a secondary role. The Father has always had the primary role, and he works through Jesus Christ. Let's notice something else here in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 13. I'm going to put my watch up there. I can keep an eye on the time. There's no clocks anywhere here. You may have one on your wrist. Let's notice something here in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 13. Sometimes we can tend to go back and say, well, here's what Christ was doing. Now the Father is doing it. No, brethren, I don't think so. God the Father and Jesus Christ, both of them, have always been involved in this process of salvation. Always. And in fact, the Father has had the primary role, and he works through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether it be in the Old Testament, or whether it be in the New Testament, it's been pretty much the same role that Christ has had and the Father has had. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Brethren, the Father was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that there in verse number 13? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. Isn't that something? Here, that the Father refers to Jesus as his servant. And Jesus, of course, was a servant, wasn't he? He was a wonderful servant, and he was willing to serve. He has a heart of a servant. And so the Father was the God of the Israelites under the Old Covenant. Yes, Jesus, as the Word, was the God-being that talked to Moses. He was the God-man that the Father was working through that talked to Moses and communicated to the prophets. He's the Word. He's the Logos. He's a spokesman. He does what God the Father asks him to do. And so we don't want to be confused. I know we've sometimes said that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. Well, in what way? Is he the supreme being over the Israelites? No, the Father was. The Father was the first one to think about this plan of salvation. And Jesus Christ said, I will help you. I will assist you. And so Jesus Christ was the God being that spoke to them. He spoke to Moses face to face. But was he God in the sense of being the supreme being over the Israelites? No. Jesus defers to the Father. Referring to him as my God and my Father. Let's go over to John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus was the Word who communicated with them. He was the God being who talked to Abraham and Moses. But as the Word, he performed the same role in the Old Testament as he did in the New Testament. Let's take a look at John chapter 12, verse number 49. John chapter 12 and verse number 49. Jesus said, I haven't spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. This is the Father's desire. He's trying to do everything possible for you and I as his created sons and daughters to be in his family forever. His command is everlasting life. Therefore, Jesus said, understanding this, whatever I speak, it's just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Word, the one who became known as Jesus Christ, was a messenger. He brought these words from the Father to both the Israelites and the spiritual Israelites, Christians, the New Testament church. He's brought them to mankind, both under the Old and the New Covenants. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The Apostle Paul understood all of this. He's already touched on some things that he wrote. Have you read already? He's writing in Ephesians. Let's see what he says right here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, and I think we'll see it's referring to the Father, God who in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We don't often think about it. God the Father spoke through his prophets. He spoke through Daniel. We're talking about God the Father. He spoke through Daniel. He spoke through Jeremiah. He spoke through Isaiah and all the other major and minor prophets. God, in times past, who spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's not a mistake. God the Father has always been involved. He was always directly working. The plan of God is his plan. The church of God is his ecclesia. It's his church. The kingdom of God is his kingdom. And so we live in a society, though, where many believe that Christ is the one that's doing most everything in their eyes. And brethren, we can be influenced by that. We don't want to be. We want the scriptures to guide us. But that thought is out there in a lot of different Christian circles. The Bible clearly says it is our Lord and is Christ. The Father's always been involved. He does administer, though, through Jesus Christ. It's the Father who calls us. He's chosen us, and that's his own role. Jesus Christ hands off, basically. He says, you know what, Father, you know better than I do whose eyes should be open and whose eyes should be stayed closed for a while. You know that. And so it's the Father who opens our eyes. It's the Father who forgives us. Christ is the intercessor. The Father forgives. It's the the Father who sends the Holy Spirit. He sends it through Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He sends the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So the Father and Jesus Christ are intimately involved in everything that we do. But the Father is greater. And he's not at a distance. He's not off and away. As any father of a family is, a good father would not be. We're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, referring to the Father, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who made the worlds? The Father or the Son? Which was it? It was both. It was both. The Father made the worlds by his Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the Father was the architect. He was the instigator. He's the one that had this thought first in his mind. He was the designer, and Jesus was the active maker. He's the one that implemented the Father's design. Verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, this is referring to Christ being the brightness of his Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Father is the majesty on high. Jesus sits at his right hand. He says the Father is greater than I. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Yes, I'm not demeaning the role of Jesus Christ as our Lord. We'll talk about that another day. He has an incredibly important responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's make sure we understand their roles as the Bible reveals. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Paul's talking about things that are offered to idols. But then he, because of this question, he gets into talking about the God entity and the nature of God as almost a side note. But I'm glad this it was an issue because he shares some things with us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse number 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. There is no other God but one. That's interesting. He doesn't say there's no other God but they. He says there's no other God but one. That's what is actually written here in the Greek. Verse number 5. For even if there are so-called gods, and that's with a small g, we're talking about gods that don't really exist, false gods. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. He's talking, of course, about false gods and false lords. Verse 6, yet for us there is only one God. And then he identifies who that one God is, the Father. It means what it says. Of whom are all things. Friendly, God the Father generated the plan of having a family. That's why he's the Father. And that's why we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are children of the Father. We're not children of Jesus Christ. We're children of God the Father. The thought and the plan began with him. He authored this whole plan. He generates the plan. He generated the purpose and the calling. He generates the focus. The Father's role includes being God overall, including Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, and we for him and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. So Jesus' role includes being Lord and also being involved in the creation process that the Father originated. Jesus' role includes being Lord, and that's a message all of its own that we will address in the future. So it says the Father is the one God over all, including Christ. It's not saying that Jesus isn't a God being, because he is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, I think that makes that pretty clear. Let's just go over there. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 8, the Father is speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 8. He's speaking about his son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the son, the father says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness. You hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, referring to Jesus having a God again, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the King of Kings. He's anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. But you notice verse 8, God the Father is referring to Jesus, his Son, as a God. Your throne, O God. So Jesus is a God being. There's no doubt about that. We see that. It's not saying Jesus isn't a God being because he is, but it's referring to the fact that in referencing God, most of the references in the scripture are to the Father. And it is speaking about the Father, of whom are all things. He's the originator. He administers through Christ. He creates through Christ. And he works with his children through Christ. Christ being the older brother. Now, there are some roles where the Father reserves some things strictly to himself. We covered most of those. He is the one who draws. The Father is the one who calls. You and I were individually called by the Father. Think about that. The ecclesia, the assembly, the called out ones, are from God the Father. We are children of the Father, children of God. We're not children of Christ. And when you and I pray, we pray to the Father. We pray to the Father. It's the Father who answers. Now, sometimes, you know, we see in the model prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, do it like this, in this manner, say, Our Father. So we pray to him, it's the Father who answers. Now, whether he sends an answer through an angel or through Jesus Christ, we see here that that's who we're praying to. We're talking to him. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20. This is the time when the mother of Zebedee's sons came over and said, can you make my two sons be the ones that sit at your right hand and your left hand? And that's something we've talked about in the past, about having humility and being a servant. But let's see if there's something else that Jesus Christ shares that ties into the topic today. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 brings something out a little bit different than we normally bring out in this section of Scripture. Matthew 20, verse 20. Talking about the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking him something from him. Verse 21, and he, referring to Christ, said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Well, that's a reference to the kingdom being Christ's, but again, he comes from the Father. Let's notice something here. Let's go to verse number 22. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And they said, we are able. Verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Isn't that interesting? He defers to the Father again, doesn't he? But it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. See, that's part of the scripture we don't often emphasize. Jesus said, that's not my responsibility. That's not my role. That's the Father's responsibility. That's his role. It's not mine to give. Jesus. The Father is going to make that decision. pretty clear, I think. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. And again, reinforcing the fact that the Father is intimately involved. He is not distant, nor has ever been. He's never waiting to get involved. He's involved now. And intimately involved with each of us as individuals. We're his individual sons and daughters. He's our individual father. I would be praying to the Father if he's not involved. He's waiting to get involved more fully than some people think. Okay. That's not what Scripture seems to reveal. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now Paul again shares a little more information with us. This time he's writing the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, that's the Father's the one that began this good work in us, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're talking about two separate beings again. We're talking about the Father on one hand. We're talking about Jesus Christ on the other. And the one who has begun a good work in you is your Heavenly Father. He's the one that started. Let's go over to James chapter 1, verse number 17. There's no question in Philippians. It's a reference to God the Father. It says he began the work, and he'll complete it. He's not waiting to get involved. It's his work. The work of God is the work of the Father in you, in me. James chapter 1, verse number 17. So we're going to take that. Flying through this here. Take it there. James chapter 1, and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. He decides what gift you and I receive. He's the one that gives these gifts. Verse number 18, and of his own will, he brought us forth. This is talking about a new birth. We may not see it necessarily in the New King James translation here, where it talks about he brought us forth. You know, when you talk about bringing somebody forth, it's really talking about birth. He birthed us, is what some of the translations say. Of his own will. Brother, the Father did this. This is his will. We didn't necessarily have a part in it. You know, we were born in that sense. You know, we don't have much choice in that matter in a sense. But this is his will. Father's will. Verse 18, of his own will he birthed us. He brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the word of truth that's going to bring forth the first fruits. You've got to fasten on to that truth. As Jesus said to the Father, your word is truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Father's creatures. In the Bible, God uses sometimes agricultural things to help us understand certain things. He uses trees, he uses harvests, and he uses fruits, he uses vines and their care to teach us many valuable lessons about what God the Father is doing. You know, I mentioned in the past that we've got this within walking distance of our home, that there was a space that used to be an old greenhouse. They tore it all down and they planted a vineyard. You guys have talked about that over the years. Probably about the fourth growing season now. Sometimes Jill and I refer to it as our vineyard. Because we saw it from scratch. It's a fascinating process. But we've watched it over the years here, and it's owned by two owners. And boy, have they worked hard. They planted, they set up the trellises. You know, they determined the location where it was going to be. They cleared the land. They took out all of its stones. You know, they fertilized the land, they prepared the soil, it couldn't be too acidic. They went through all these tests. They set up the trellises, you know, and And then the wires of these little seedlings can begin to grow up, and then they begin to scatter, and then they prune them, and then they tie some of the vines, they train the vines, and then they tie them with these little plastic twining things that they have. They monitor the vineyard for insects, for birds, you know, they're going to eat the fruit. They have all these different things that they do. It's a lot of work to be a vineyard owner. And yet these two have said, it's a labor of love. It's not a labor of love. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to see something here. The Father is the owner of the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5. Take a look at that. God uses this to help us understand. Isaiah chapter 5. And verse number 1. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. So my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up. He cleared out its stones. And he planted it with the choicest vine. You know, it was a fruitful hill. It was isolated. It was protected. You know, and cleared out the stones. He did all these things. It says he built a tower in its midst. Towers for protection. It's for protection. And, you know, for storage, also for rest and hot sun. You can sit down a little bit, cool off, and that tower helps you with that. So it's a lot of work that the owners of the vineyard have to do. Brother, who's the owner of our vineyard? Let's go over to John chapter 15, verse number 1. John chapter 15. In verse 1, we'll see a role that the Father plays here. Jesus is explaining to his disciples on that final night before his crucifixion how things work. And he used the picture of a vine. John chapter 15, in verse number 1. What is the clock in this room? It's behind you. No peeking. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says this. He said, I'm the true vine. He knows his role. I am the true vine. And notice, and my Father is the vine. My Father is the owner. We see two separate roles here, though. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Today's message, we're sharing and focusing on the Father's role. The Father is the one who attends the vine. He's the owner. Think about that. You know, the Father's involved a whole lot more than what we've got. These two men had in their mind to plant a vineyard and bear fruit. The Father is the one that had in his mind to plant a vineyard. He's the owner. And to bear fruit. He determined a fruitful location. He determined the quality of the soil. He determined what variety. Choices of variety that would be planted. He set up the trellises. He planted. He trained the young vines and the branches. He monitored the vineyard for insects and for birds and prey that would destroy the fruit. He built the tower. He built the hedge. He protects. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. It's a labor of love. Labor of work. The vine dresser is extremely busy, and he is involved. He's involved. He pays a lot of attention and care every year, pruning and digging and fertilizing. He knows the work that's necessary. Verse number 2, John 15, verse 2, every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he's the one that decides whether that branch is taken away or not. He's the owner. And every branch that bears fruit, he, referring to the Father, prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There is a function of the vine. It's very important, isn't it? That's the function that Jesus Christ has as the vine. The function of the vine is to transfer nutrients to the branches. Think about it, brethren. The fruit is borne by the branches. Fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit through Christ. And the Father is working all along the way to help you and I to bear more fruit. The vine dresser is the owner, the originator. He's the one that decided to start the process. Without the vine dresser, there would be no vineyard. Glory be to God the Father. And thankfully, an older brother says, I'm going to help you. Father has been involved all along the way, working through his son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, they've always been intimately involved, and they always will be. The Father's not waiting to invest himself in the process of salvation. He initiated the process. It's his plan. It's his church. It's his people. It's his house. It's his temple. It will be his kingdom that he administers through his son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's not forget the way scripture reveals. Let's not forget to focus on the role of God the Father.